We have two Bible readings this morning. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 6 to 16. And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 11, 7. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 16. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people and his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But to those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and the olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all you who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. The second reading is Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 11, 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sacrificed them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, and my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke as well as his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleases God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith.
Good morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is everlasting and it is ever applicable. And we pray that you will apply your word to our hearts today, and there will be changes in our beliefs and in our actions, if necessary, as a result of your word being heard and received today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You dads, have you ever done this? Sorry, David, it's a child jumping into his father's arms. I have. Your child is up a tree or on a bank. And you say, jump, Johnny, I'll catch you. What happens next depends on two things. One, whether your child has faith that you will keep your word. If he does have faith that you will keep your word, he jumps because he knows his dad. The second thing it depends on is whether you are faithful. One, the child has to have faith. Two, the father has to be faithful. If you are faithful, then you will catch him. However, if you are not faithful, then you will pull your arms away at the last minute, and Johnny will fall to the ground, and you might then laugh and say, son, today's lesson is, never trust anyone. Christianity requires both faith and faithfulness. In my illustration, the father and the child, the child's faith might be misplaced. But that is never the case with the Christian and his heavenly Father, because faithfulness is one of the foundational characteristics of the God of the Bible. It's only because the God of the Bible is faithful that Christians are able to have faith in him. Hebrews chapter 10 helps us a lot in this matter. It would help if you have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, and I'm quoting here from the English Standard Version. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the first thing I want us to notice today is that the God of the Bible is faithful. And if you take nothing else away from church this morning except that, you will be on a winner. What do I want you to remember? The God of the Bible is faithful. I know that the Trinitarian God is faithful because that characteristic is evidenced all through the Bible, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. Take, for example, the passage which Joan read to us a few minutes ago from Deuteronomy, one of my most favourite passages in the whole of the Old Testament. We learn some wonderful truths about the God of the Bible here. Firstly, we learn that the very beginning of God's relationship with his people lies within the heart of God, not within the heart of human beings. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Christian rejoices in this same truth. We have been chosen by God to be his children only because he decided to choose us. And if you don't think that's true, have a look at Ephesians chapter 1 sometime. But we're not looking at that today. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because the God of the Bible chose Israel to be his people and then saved them out of slavery in Egypt, God's people can know that this God is faithful. And I'm reading now from verses 9 to 11. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore take care to follow the commands, decrees and laws I give you today. Now, because the God of the New Testament is the same God as the God of the Old Testament, it's reasonable to expect that we find these same truths in the New Testament. And we do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What is this confession of hope which Christians profess? God is here encouraging us Christians to hold fast to our faith in Christ. The Christian can have absolute confidence to enter the heavenly temple where God lives. Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross to make that access possible. That's what verse 19 is telling us. When you turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the blood of Christ shed for you is your entrance ticket to heaven. Not only after you die, but now also. Verses 19 to 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the God of the Bible is faithful. And this brings me to our second point. The only sensible response to this God is faith. Have you noticed the commonality of words there? Faithfulness, faith. It's the same in Hebrew, it's the same in Greek as it is in English. It's not an accident. Faithfulness in the Lord God encourages the response of faith from humans. The faith referred to is trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, we've got a problem with that word faith, that English word faith, same in Greek. It means a number of different things. What it means here, we're now going to demonstrate if I can have my faithful helper, Mark. Where's Mark? There he is. I've asked Mark, whom I trust, to be my helper. Come closer. I have faith in Mark that he will not let me fall because I know him. I've known him for 35 years or it might even be 40. And he's not changed in the whole of that time. Thanks, Mark. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is a bit like that. When I turn from my sin and trust in Jesus Christ to save me, I know that He will do that. How do I know? Because Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And, as we've already seen, the God of the Bible is faithful. I've given you an example of faith when I leaned on Mark. God gives us some examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, which, if you didn't know, is the next chapter after 10. We have the example of Abel offering a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Chapter 11, verse 4. The example of the life of Enoch, verse 5. The example of Noah building the ark even when there were no rain clouds in the sky. Just like now, in Gosford. And when Joan prayed for rain this morning, she wasn't praying because she'd looked out and saw rain clouds, was she? There are lots of other examples of faith in the rest of chapter 11, which we did not read today. All who read Hebrews chapter 11 are reminded by God the Holy Spirit of the examples of faith of earlier times. In Old Testament times, there were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in the light of those promises. In other words, they were men and women of faith. Remember the incident when Jesus was presented to the temple at 7 days old? Who were there? Anna and Simeon. How long had they been waiting for the Messiah? Long time. Wonderful, isn't it? Their faith consisted simply of taking God at His word and directing their lives accordingly. Things yet future, so far as their experience went, were thus present to faith. And things outwardly unseen were visible to the inward eye. And guess what? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says exactly that. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. A note of warning. For the Christian, what is being spoken about here is faith in Christ. A trust in Jesus Christ that He will save me. Now that is not the same as faith in UFOs or crystals. If you and I trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, then a number of things will follow. The first one we find in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the confession of the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, The editors of our English Bibles, the translators, have done us a wonderful service by putting a capital D there for the day. Because it's not just the day next week when you do your shopping. It's the day. A Christian needs, first of all, to hold fast to his profession of faith in Christ. Next, all of us who claim to be Christians should be constantly encouraging one another towards love and good deeds. And we do this most effectively when we meet together as Christians around his word. And the most obvious time to do that is on the Lord's Day, Sunday, just as we are gathered here today. It's even easier to do within our growth groups. You might consider doing this over lunch today and reinstituting that ancient habit where a father, as he carves the roast on Sunday, says to his children, "Now, children, what was the sermon about today?" You might say to someone after church today, "How's your personal Bible reading and prayer going?" Or, "I've heard that Mr. So-and-so's in hospital. Why don't we both go and visit him? Perhaps tomorrow." And there's a huge incentive for us to do this, isn't there? The rapid approach of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day when we will all be held accountable for our actions. That's in verse 25. So, what's the main thing to remember today? The God of the Bible is faithful. And the only sensible response to this is faith. Now that's the good news. I'm one of those old-fashioned people who carry money around. And I just happen to have a coin here in my pocket. But a coin has two sides. And the day has two sides. You've just heard the good news side of the day. The other side of the coin is the mention of the second coming of Christ, which reminds us that such an event will also bring in the judgment. You might have noticed me walk across to talk to Roger when he sat down after he had prayed. And I said, "Roger, did you notice that verse you read from the book of the Revelation, Jesus has a sickle in his hand?" A lack of faith in Christ is absolute madness. A lack of faith in Christ is absolute madness. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Perhaps that's one verse that you can learn off by heart. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This passage in Hebrews is one of four passages which are called by New Testament scholars the warning passages in Hebrews. And there are warning passages in other parts of the Bible as well. Well, you heard one in Deuteronomy 7, didn't you? God has given us these warnings to help keep us on the straight and narrow in the Christian life. Are you ever tempted to get slack in your worship of Almighty God? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The Christian has been cleansed by Almighty God. And as we draw near to Him in worship and fellowship, we are reminded anew of the reality of this wonderful cleansing. I just love standing here in church on a Sunday and singing the mighty words of the faith. I have the advantage over you. I sang four wonderful hymns this morning earlier. It was great. And some more today. Now, have you ever been tempted to neglect meeting together with other Christians? Verse 25. It happens. I know Christians like that. Be warned by God the Holy Spirit. Such neglect is dangerous. And worst of all, are you ever tempted to walk away from Christ altogether? Don't give in to Satan's tricks, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're ever tempted in this way, remember the many times in the past when you served God fearlessly. Verses 32 to 34, which brings us to verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And the most wonderful truth of all is that the Christian can have confidence that he, the Christian, will persevere to the end because the God of the Bible is faithful. Amen.